about 2 months ago, I had today's message kind of laid on my heart, and it's a big one for me, I guess, put it that way. What I want to do this morning is, if you want to turn to James 3. And there's something I want to do this morning that's maybe a little different, and I like it. But when you have your spot in this scripture in James 3, I want everyone to stand for just a stretch. Not just a stretch, but just to have the reading of the word. Just stand for the reading of the word if we can. We're going to read James 3, verse 1 through 12. Shall we stand? Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are very large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Savior, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You may be seated. Now you know what we're talking about. There's one thing I want to say before we get started. I'm always afraid, and this kind of a subject, that anyone sitting here would feel I'm pointing fingers. I am not. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, but I really do ask for you to pray for me. That I have the freedom to actually speak, because this subject actually is really, really close to my heart, and I'll tell you why. Because this thing of language and of speech and of words that we all speak is something that I have dealt with for many years. I have had to learn, by the grace of God, time, and hard lessons, how to deal with this subject. It is not a subject that is happy. It is not a subject that really is one of great, I would say, sweetness, but it can be. What I'll start out with is kind of coming from the perspective of before God did his work in us. The book of James is something that I read the whole way through from beginning to end here lately as a part of my personal devotions. Martin Luther King actually had a deep, almost a hatred for this book. Martin Luther, his whole theory was, and he was right in part, was all about, was faith by doctrine alone, faith alone doctrine. You are saved, and everything you do, you are saved by God, and really it takes no personal effort. This is something that really has, I believe, this type of person, that teaching, has actually pervaded the church as we know as a whole. It's called easy believism. It is something that God does all the work, you do nothing. Now, this is true. There's a grain of truth. There's something I've noticed about false doctrine is this. There's always a grain of truth. There's always something little that we build a doctrine off of that. And we can always take other scriptures, take them out of context. And if you have a faith alone doctrine, where it's by faith alone, that you are saved, and all your salvation that you walk out is by salvation alone, James 3 and the book of James kind of throws a monkey wrench in those gears. Luther is right about one thing. Your salvation is a gift that you cannot earn. You cannot walk off your salvation. You cannot be saved without the work of Jesus Christ and His blood washing you. I am very, very well aware of that. However, I've noticed something about the judgment. When you stand in front of your Almighty Creator, He's not talking about the feeling that you had. You are judged by your works. Wow. For me, the other thing you're judged by, every word, I did not look up the scripture, and if you can help me find it, but every word you say is we are held in account. This one's bothered me a lot over the years, because sometimes I find out that the words that I speak and the words that come out of my mouth, if I think of standing in front of you, or in front of my Creator, and everyone in this universe is going to be looking at me as I'm standing there, and the words that I have spoken are on a screen in front of everyone, this is what God is going to be judging. There's one way only, that is not going to happen, is if those words have been washed from your record. Verse 2 is a key verse of the chapter. I want to look at the first verse just for a second. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I'm going to touch on that for just a second. If you think about it, please pray for us as leadership in this church. This one really struck me because it says Paul Martin, Chad Graber, and Lynn Miller, we are going to be judged more harshly for what we say. Why? If I do verse 3 through 12 here in this church, my words and our leadership's, the leadership's words carry so much more weight. Why? Because as leadership, we are meant to not cut you or use words of anger or are we supposed to use words of affirmation? Yeah, sometimes. Or are we supposed to use words maybe of guidance and direction? Yes, absolutely. But if I come at you with verses 3 or 2 through 12, I can destroy lives. The interesting thing I have found out about leadership is this. I believe there's more people that have given up Christianity to say, I am done, I'm over, I'm walking away, because of the words said by leadership than just about anything else. What I ask for is this, not just grace that you give to us, but give us your prayer, because I read this and I was was a weight. Verse 3 and 4 talk about this, and we're going to quick run through. Verse 3 and 4 talk about this. All it's saying is the tongue is a powerful tool when controlled. And it talks about the mouth with the bit in it. It talks about the rudder on a boat. That is a tongue in control. That is controlled by somebody or something. Verse 5 is where things start going sideways. An uncontrolled spark can be a small spark to a raging fire. I had a pile of lumber or trees that I cut down out of the clearing that was outside my home in the field for probably about a year. This last spring, I just decided on a wet day it would be a great time to light this thing on fire, and I did. That thing got that hot that I couldn't get within 20 feet of walking up to it because of the heat. The thing that I noticed is we like to look at that kind of a fire and go, wow, that is a hot fire. That is a fire that will burn you without even touching the fire. What I found interesting is 2 weeks later, my wife and I were having coffee, I think it was, and we happened to look out, and this is in the morning. You know, there were still sparks burning underneath that fire. That fire didn't only burn that first couple of hours, it was burning for weeks later. If you are burned, if verse 5, 6, your burning of your tongue with what you're using your tongue for, if there's burning done, not only do you feel the flame right at first, but what ended up happening is the lingering things that damage that's done by that fire in your tongue sticks. Verse 7 and 8. It says it cannot be trained. I know a man that told me one time like this. He says, when I get angry in a situation, things come out of my mouth and it's that I can't help myself. I have tried. Verse 8 is going to be key for a little bit later on. Keep your eye on verse 8. But no human being can control the tongue. I want to talk about the different types of tongue. You're probably going to ask me, what do you mean by different types of tongue? There's different ways the tongue works. And this is, again, the kind of tongue that is uncontrolled by the Holy Spirit. This is something that I think every one of us, and these next three different ways, and I came up with three different ways that the tongue can be used to cut someone. It can also be used for blessing, but I want to just look for a minute or for a couple minutes on the three different ways I have observed that the tongue can work. Every one of us here, if you're human here this morning, are going to deal with, in your own life, don't look around. Look at yourself, and I'm looking at myself. Every one of us is going to have one of these three things, or these three ways that we use our tongue to cut people if we are uncontrolled. I've dealt with all three. You would notice that in yourselves, you're going to have a primary and maybe even a secondary one. But there's going to be a primary one. The first one, and I considered having an object lesson. I decided not to. But I gave it your tongue three different names of tools that cut. The one you're going to see the least, at least openly, but the one that you will see the least, that I have seen the least in my life, is the chainsaw. Logan's sitting back there. I seen that man one time take a chainsaw up. We were all working up there, and I happened to walk in the house up where were we at? Up the up north. I was with you, Levon. Where was it at? At Dill Forster's. We were cleaning up trees. We had chainsaws. And I walked in the house, and there's Logan and Tyrell, I think it was. And Logan's leg was that your leg that was cut wide open? He didn't take the chainsaw and just purposely just go down and start sawing through his leg. At least I don't think he did. He had just touched it. And it laid that leg wide open. No one seemed worried. That's one thing that bothered me about Logan and Tyrell. No one seemed worried and went home and they fixed it themselves. And I'm assuming there's a scar and it's cool. The chainsaw with a tongue, though, will cut limbs off and it will do it quickly and without control. This is a tongue that has rage, anger, uncontrolled rage. It is literally a fire that cannot be stopped until it's too late. This type cannot stop when it's started. When they go down a rant, there's something, I have literally seen it, where there's something almost possesses these people. They cannot stop until it's out of them. They will say horrible things and come back later, repent, even with tears and repentance. But till the next time it comes along, the rage comes out again. The other thing I've noticed, they tend to be very, very legalistic. What I mean, they love rules. And if you're not following the rules, the rage can come out. I had a friend of mine that had a great guy. Lives up in Missouri. No one here knows them at all. Had a father who was minister. Very, very, very upright looking family. Most of them acted very, very nice, sweet, actually. The thing I noticed is this. Over the years, I've noticed that there is something with that family. It seems those children have been majorly messed up. One time, in a moment of just opening up, one of the boys that was friends of mine told me that his father dealt with rage. Oh, this was a father that people loved going to in the ministry. If they had a problem, he was kind, understanding. He was a very great, solid guy. This is the father. Had such a rage problem that one time he took a 2x4 to his oldest son so much until he did not move. This is uncontrolled rage. That was hidden rage. However, like I said, this is the one you will see the least. The next two, us Christians, deal with a lot more. I have a knife. It's nasty looking. It's the fillet knife. We like to think of knives of big knives, you know, the swords. The most damaging knife, in my personal opinion, are small, sharp knives. They're a cutting tool. They're meant to put someone in their place. To try to diminish someone, cut them down to size. This is one of my favorite things I've heard said. I'm just blunt. Just came out. I'm just the way God designed me. I'm blunt. I can't help myself. Boop, here it comes. It needed to be said, so I said it. All you are is just a blunt knife. Interesting thing about a blunt knife is this. They can do damage. Try cutting with a blunt knife and have that thing slip. Makes a very ragged hole when it goes in. What's a sharp knife? A sharp knife cuts the deepest. The problem with a sharp knife is most time when a sharp knife is used, a sharp tongue is used, it is used with intent. sarcasm. I mean, actual sarcasm. Sharp humor. The thing you will notice, though, it is meant to cut. The other one I find very interesting is the ice pick. And you're going, why are you bringing ice pick in? Very small. It's what's used for, I would believe so, for a backstabbing. My one uncle was stabbed years and years ago, not in a good place in his life. Someone walked up behind him, put a sharp, like an ice pick type knife into his back as he walked past, patted on the back, walked off. And he realized that he had something sticky on his back, something running down his back, and realized that as this person he knew had walked past him, just stuck a knife in his back and walked off. And that person really never, my uncle never, he lives, one of my favorite uncles, kind of changed him. Backstabbing. Cutting someone down to elevate yourself. Part of a fruit of this is to get people on your side so you see how you work. You are my side, now we can. And to do that, you have meant, and have I had this happen to me? Yes. This is one of the most horrible things that I have ever had happen to me, is the thing of backstabbing. And as far as I know, no one here has backstabbed me, so you're in the free and clear. I had a friend, one of my best friends. I realized that one of some of the youth, and there was another youth group that we used to hang out with some, that it kind of seemed they all started holding me at arm's length. I do agree, back then I could be a little bit abrasive sometimes. Come to find out that this gentleman here had been going through and telling all these people what a horrible person Paul Martin was. You know what's interesting? I still think about that sometimes. I did last night or yesterday. The other interesting thing we use, and it's used so much by church people, my favorite Christian tool that we use sometimes, and sometimes by the nicest people. And this is why I'm saying we all. Rage is something that's not pretty on any level by anybody anywhere. The knife, when you get the knife from somebody, the blunt knife, it does hurt. Well, I'm just saying something. Yeah, it's damaging like a shotgun blast can be. Sharp knife, though, can really, it cannot hurt in the beginning. But when it does its damage, you will know and you will hurt. The one I think does more damage in our Christian, nice, civilized, we're educated, is the razor blade. Death by a thousand cuts. Not deep. But you get enough of them in there. The Chinese used this as a death penalty way back in the day. Death by a thousand cuts. It's acted out by little remarks, putting people down just a little bit to their face, just little cuts. I have seen people cut down to ribbons where they didn't even realize or did not know. They had no confidence in themselves, in their personality, in their skills, and anything. I've seen people cut to ribbons by razor blades. And it's done ever so sweetly, and it can be done ever so nice. It is also designed to diminish others. It can be gossip disguised as, and I've seen this, as we should pray for them. I've literally heard this said to a friend of mine. There was a church that I know that actually was kind of notorious for this back east. Good sized church, about this sized church. Then they built a new church. Then they filled that church up too. this was kind of their MO. Their way of being was gossip and backstabbing and knives sometimes, but this is the razor blade. I think there's 7 families left in that church right now. Almost no one. That church is empty. They're begging. The last I had heard is for someone or some church there in the area to step in because it has been cut to ribbons. Gossip can be a small truth, and that's what takes a small truth and builds a narrative. And a lot of times there's a lot of guessing by filling it in. The small truth and conjecture and everything else that something may have happened. Just read verse 8. The first part of it. I have a question before I do that. Is there hope? If we're people that are broken and we have used this thing of our tongue, is there hope? You look at James, and human nature almost sounds, and I can see how someone like Luther or some people would hate this book of James because he really lays it wide open what we as people that are not filled by the Holy Spirit sometimes or as human nature. It sounds hopeless. And my question to myself and to you guys is this: is there hope? Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. And I have an answer that I have underlined 3 times. And the answer is yes. What do you do? What do I do as Paul Martin? First, what you have to do is look in the mirror. Go home today or sometime. And literally look in the mirror. Why? Do yourself and tell yourself the truth. Do truth. People we lie to the most is ourselves. Also realize how important it is, because so often we make excuses. I make excuses for what I have done and I have said and the damage that I've done to people in my life and the things that I had to go back and repent for and talk to. But the first thing I have to really realize is how important is it? And I don't need you to turn to it, but I'm going to turn to it real quick. Matthew 18:3. There's something that jumped out of me, like off the page, and grabbed me. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that directs me to 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not as children in understanding how, be it in malice, be ye children, but in understanding be men. If you're not like children, without malice, when you use your tongue as a weapon, you are always going to use it as malice. Malice means this: deep-seated ill will or desire to harm. The other thing that I've had to really realize about people who do this, when I have done it, and I'm sure whenever you've done it, recognize something. This is part of the walk that us as Christians have to 100% do with this subject. Hurt people hurt. You will not get hurt. You will not get malice. You will not get ill will from a person that is filled and healed completely. You start changing when you start realizing the people that hurt you are people who have been hurt and they have not taken care of their hurt. And that is where it comes at you. I don't care if you're Christian. I don't care if you're not saved. Hurt people hurt. You want to pause? You can pause it, please. I ask him, that's how I was deceived. Am I deceived anymore? No. Verse 11 talks about the well. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can you use your tongue in the wrong way and still be saved? This would almost point to the fact that if you have fresh water and salt water, or you have water that's no good coming out of your mouth, does this mean that you can do this and still be saved? It's pretty easy to look at the person with rage and go, well, he's not righteous. He's burning down relationships. Or the person who's really blunt or use sharp knives but the razor blade, kind of, as long as they repent nicely too. I'm going to throw this thought at you. And this is where I was at for so many years in my Christian walk. Look at the water in your well. One of the favorite things to do by the enemy of another nation over the years, Germany was great at it during World War II, is they would go through, find the well of a property, and throw a dead animal down that well. The actual springs coming into the well were great water. They were beautiful water. But I think sometimes what happens to us is when I get saved, God does put a spring of living water in you. But sometimes you have to notice that the water stinks. Why does the water stink? Sometimes we have to look at the inside the water and see if there's a dead squirrel floating around down there. Maybe there's a dead, their favorite, one of their favorites is putting dead goats or sheep down a well of some. These were big hand dug wells, by the way, not the little wells. I don't think that would work. If you're having a problem controlling your mouth and your tongue, if you're the rage, but especially if you're the knife and the razor blade, and you see this happening, and don't try to change. And you're going to go, you just said something terrible. You need to just recognize and give it to God. And I'm going to tell you something. Go looking in your life. And I have done this time and time again. I have done this, and it actually does work. If you use your mouth either as a razor blade or say bad words, it's another one. And you struggle with that. Go to God and say, and just tell him, I don't know what's going on. I cannot get control of this thing. Because verse 8 actually is the actual key to the whole thing. You cannot control it. But I'm telling you, God can. As you take care of the dead, either squirrel or even something that's dead, in your putrefied water, your spring is maybe okay, but you need to try to figure out what is dead in your water that's making your water terrible. If you are looking in the mirror and you're absolutely honest about who you are, what you struggle with, either find someone or go to God. I'm a person who does much better just giving myself time, asking God what's going on, show me. And in a matter of 1 to 2, up to 2 years of time, it's taken God to really point out why the water in my life is terrible. That means repenting, turning to God. That's what that's called. The other things you have to do sometimes, and it's embarrassing, but you have to do it. You go back and make amends. This works. Oh my, time is running out. One small story about me and a knife. I was in the middle of a meeting one time with one of the ministry team, and he was had a thought process, and this goes back years ago, not since I'm ordained here, so I'm sorry, don't think about it. It's like, oops, this is many years ago. We were in a meeting, and the one young, who was just barely ordained minister, was in there, and he come by with a line of thinking that I thought was just flat out ridiculous. I said one phrase. All I said was this. Oh, I should have seen that coming. I noticed there was a wall. Boom, happened. Months, I don't know if it was months or maybe even a year later, this bugged me. Because I knew there was a wall there. And one day I called him up and I said, I wanted to meet. And I wanted to sit down and I wanted to talk. See what this wall is all about. I kind of knew. And we did. The thing I found interesting is this. This is what he heard. All I had said was like, oh, I seen that coming. He told me, he said, what you did there made me feel like this. He says, and this is what he heard. Not physically, but in his, this is what, the little, that might have been a razor blade. Maybe it was a nice time. He heard, basically, I don't remember the actual phrase, but the number one thing that stuck out to me is he heard stupid. He says, I heard you make your remark, like, oh, I seen this coming, stupid. That's what he heard. I made amends. You know what the interesting thing is today, to this day, I talked to him quite at length when we were in there in PA for my daughter, granddaughter's their Christmas pageant thing. That has become one of the sweetest friendships that I have. Did I agree with his thought process at the time? No. Do I now today yet? No, I don't. But now he doesn't feel stupid. Sometimes you have to go make amends and just tell that person. This is what water well, cleaned by God is. This is how it looks like. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Someone that you love, my grandkids. I will never go to my grandkids and call them stupid. I'll never tell them that you weren't worthy of. I've heard really of people with rage telling their children they wish they were never born. That's not love. When you are healed, your water is going to be sweet with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, kindness, and temperance. Shall we stand? Father God, we thank you for you being a God that we can trust. God, you are a God who loves us. God, you're a God who actually we can trust. You do not want to, from your heart of hearts, want to destroy us. God, you do not want to call us stupid. Sometimes we're dumb, God. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't. And God, when we do some things of these things, when the brokenness that we live in creeps in, help us, number one, bring it to you and give it to you. And we know your scriptures tells us, and I have to trust it, God, that you will wash us and make us clean. And then, God, we got to go back out. Sometimes we have to give us the courage. Sometimes we go and we have to talk to people and say, listen, I'm sorry. Because, God, we have to say sorry to you, but it's sometimes almost easier to tell you sorry than it is to tell our fellow church people or just human beings that you have created, God. Or even people who are so hateful sometimes, even towards us, or do something irritating, God, that just either cut us off in traffic or just really, really get under our skin. God, help us to ignore hate and help us to ignore those things and help us to learn how to really live in your power. And God, change us into your likeness. Every day we walk, we're walking towards you and you are changing us. Fill us with your fruit of the Spirit, God, as we walk towards you, and help the fruit and that sweet water to become sweeter and sweeter as we be walking towards you. God, sometime we're going to be in front of you and you're going to look at us and you're going to see our works. God, I want you to look at my slate and say, there's nothing here. And then there's going to be Jesus Christ as the Lamb that has washed us. Thank you so much for that, God. Be with each one of this church this morning. Bless them. Give them a good week. Pray for the people that are traveling. Give them safety and bring them back home here. And God, we just pray that you would just bless each one. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.